It's a great joy and blessing to be with you this evening. Pray that you would pray for me and with me as we engage in worship together. I'd like to draw your attention tonight back to verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. We briefly considered this verse last Sunday night. We were blessed to have Elder Larry White with us and gave the majority of the time to him. And I promise you, in this series that we're doing on 2 Timothy, I'm not going to spend two sermons on each verse from here on out. But this is a verse that I believe it needs a little bit more time dedicated to it. You recall that last Sunday night when we talked about this verse, we made reference to the fact that in this verse, Paul is laboring to encourage Timothy in some things he's already said, that even though we're going to suffer for the gospel's sake, we shouldn't be ashamed. And Paul goes on to say, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul, as we're not going to just go over each and every point again, Paul was persuaded. That means completely convinced. It's the same word as we mentioned in Romans 8 and verse 38, when Paul says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life and so on and so forth can separate us from the love of God. Paul was as completely convinced of what he's about to say as he is of the fact that you and I are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. And the point that we brought out was that we should be as completely convinced and persuaded that God is going to be with us in life as we are that He is with us for all eternity and we're going to be with Him in heaven some sweet day. That being the case, what we didn't really get to was what it is that we're committing unto Him against what day Paul is actually talking about. He says, I know whom I have believed. In other words, I know Jesus, who I believe in, and I'm completely convinced, I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Now, some people would look at this verse and think that what Paul is actually saying is that Jesus is going to hold some things that we give to Him, and when we get to heaven, He's going to give us back those things. If that were the case, then we have a very serious problem because there is nothing that Scripture indicates that you and I are going to experience any great reward for any works that we've done here on earth when we get to heaven. There is a song that was made popular back in the early 20th century, and a lot of different churches picked up singing it, and the song was called Stars in My Crown. I don't know if you've ever heard that song, but it was very popular in religious circles. But the sentiment of that song was that basically the more obedient you were, the more stars you were going to have in your crown. Now, friends, that's about as foreign to Scripture as anything I know. Because when you and I go to heaven, you're not going to have a higher place than I am. I'm not going to have a higher place than you are. We're all heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ, which means that everything that is Christ is mine. Everything that is Christ is yours. Everything that is Christ belongs to all of His people jointly. As a matter of fact, the Apostle John writes in Revelation 14 and about verse 13, when he talks about people who are blessed who die in the Lord, he says this, he says, For thus saith the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. If I believe that what I did here on earth was given to Jesus, and He held on to it until the day I came to heaven, and He gave it all back to me, my works aren't following me, my works are going before me. But there is absolutely only one thing that has ever gone before any of us into heaven, and that's Jesus Christ Himself. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and every step of the way that we are going to heaven was made sure by Him and Him alone. So if that's the case, what is Paul actually saying? That those things that he gives to Jesus, that he commits unto Him, that he is completely convinced and persuaded that Jesus is going to keep those things, hold on to them, against some certain day. One of the things that Paul has made very abundantly clear to Timothy in this opening, in this very first chapter, he's going to get even clearer about it in the second chapter, is that this life that we live is full of suffering. This life that we encounter has its downfalls, it has its heartache, it has its misery, it has all these things that would seek to cast us down here in this world. You remember back in verse 8 when Paul told him not to be ashamed of him, Paul, or of the afflictions of the gospel. He basically tells him to be a partaker of those things. You're going to have afflictions, you're going to have hard times, but partake those things. And not to jump ahead, but in chapter 2, he tells him in verse 3 to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Life is full of disappointments. Life is full of things that don't quite measure up. One of the conversations that my wife and I have quite frequently is when an expectation is not met. Notice I didn't say when an expectation of me is not met for her. There are things in life that we expect to go a certain way. We expect them to have a certain outcome. And since I'm not going to pick on her, and I'm obviously not going to pick on myself, I'm going to pick on the children. You know, we have an expectation every day, because it's the same every day, that whether you have to be told or not, you're going to read your Bible every day. There's an expectation, if there's homework to be done, the homework is going to be done. We shouldn't have to be told these things. We as parents feel this way about our children, because you know what? It was the same as it was yesterday and the same as it was the day before. It's easy to talk about this now that summer's in session, there is no homework. But so many times you ask your children, you say, "Did you do your homework?" "Well, no." "Why not?" "You didn't tell me to." "Did you read your Bible?" "No." "Why not?" "You didn't tell me to." And what do you do as a parent? You pull your hair out and you say, "I shouldn't have to. It's just like it was yesterday." Well, friends, so many times expectations and things that we just think assume should happen the way they do, they don't happen and we get disappointed. But there is one thing that you can be assured of in this world, is that nothing in Jesus is ever going to be a disappointment. Nothing that Jesus has ever promised, nothing that Jesus has ever declared, nothing that Jesus has ever done is going to be a disappointment unto us. One of the things that I very much endorse about one of the things that Brother Alex said is that I have never encountered somebody in this world who ever told me, as they were approaching the end of their life, "You know, I wish I'd never joined the church. I wish I'd never read my Bible. I wish I'd never prayed. I mean, it was all just a waste of time." I never heard anybody say that. I've heard a lot of people say they wish they'd read more, wish they'd prayed more, wish they had joined the church, but I've never heard anybody say, "It was just such a disappointment. It just wasn't what I expected it to be. I just wish I'd have never done it." Now, I'll tell you, I get disappointed in the house of God, and that's my fault and not God's. But it should not be that we feel that anything we have in Jesus will ever be disappointing. Notice what Paul says in Romans 5, in about verse 6, when he says this, after he talks about, you know, that tribulation worketh experience, and experience patience, and patience hope. He says this about hope. He says, "And hope maketh not ashamed." Why is it that hope maketh not ashamed? That word "maketh not ashamed" can literally be rendered this way: it does not disappoint. Hope that we have in Jesus does not disappoint. Can you look back to a time in your life and think of any particular event, any particular situation, when you basically were able to look Jesus in the eye and say, "You promised something and you didn't deliver"? Now, there's been times in my life I didn't feel Him like I wanted to. I didn't see Him like I desired to. But friends, I cannot ever look Him in the eye and tell Him, "You didn't deliver something that You promised. You didn't deliver something that You said You were going to do." Everything that Jesus has ever promised, He has either done, is doing, or is going to do some sweet day. And that's what Paul is saying. He said, "I know Him. And I know that if I commit something to Him, He's going to keep it, He's going to hold on to it, and it's going to be given at that day." Now that we've established what this is not, we've established how sure we should be of this, let's talk about what this is. Paul tells Timothy that whatever he gives to Jesus, whatever he commits unto Him, he is sure, he is persuaded that Jesus is going to hold on to it, He's going to keep it against or for or because of a certain day. Now, what is it that you and I give to Jesus? You know, a preacher asked a question one time when I was a little boy. He asked the question of what it is we're supposed to give to God. And he said, it's an interesting question when you think about it. What do you give somebody who has everything? What do you actually give him when he owns it all anyway? What you give him is you give him due reverence and thanks for all that he's done for us. If you go look at Hebrews chapter 13, as Paul is closing out that letter, he says from verses 9 through about verse 15 that we have something now today in the church of God. He calls it an altar that all they in the Old Testament had no right to eat of. But this altar that we have was that we would go forth unto Jesus without the camp, bearing His reproach, bringing unto Him the praise of our lips and the thanksgiving of our hearts. And he says, "For with such sacrifices and offerings, God is well pleased." That's Hebrews 13 and verse 15. That's a fascinating verse when you think about it. With such sacrifices and offerings, God is well pleased. One of the things that you and I understand about God is that He is perfect. We understand that He's just, He's holy, He's without error, He has no fault, He has no flaw. Now, if God, as Scripture declares of Him to be, is of such pure eyes that He cannot behold sin, that if His law is so perfect that it cannot admit of one flaw, how are you and I going to please a perfect God? It seems by logical extension that for us to please a perfect God, we would have to be perfect. We would have to render unto Him perfection just as it's due. But rather what Paul says is that if we as weak and frail creatures can come before Him and with a pure heart and with a sincere attitude give praise unto Him for what He's done for us and thank Him from the very depths of our soul for all that He's done, God is well pleased with that. You know, when you think about the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, and I know I'm going to a lot of places, but we're going to hone in on this in just a second. If you go to Matthew 25 and talk about the parable of the talents, the master gives his servant some talents. He gives 1 5, he gives 1 2, and he gives 1 1. Now, the man who had 5, he made 5 more. The man who had 2 made 2 more. And the man who had 1 made nothing more. And what does the Lord say when He comes back? When He comes back, the one who had 5 that made 10 and all, the one who had 2 and made 4 and all, He basically tells them the same thing. There's only one word difference in what He says to him, and it's a word that's not all that important. He basically says this. He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over that which is least. I'll make thee ruler over that which is much." You know what Jesus does for us today? He comes and He reckons with us. He comes and He accounts with us to see how we're doing with what? Is it with our own things or is it with things that He's given unto us? These men didn't have talents because they were theirs. The Master gave them the talents for them to use and for them to honor Him by what they did with Him. When it comes to our lives and our service to Him, we are not our own. We're bought with a price. Everything that we are, everything that we have belongs to Him. And He comes and He reckons with us to see how we're doing as stewards with our Lord's goods. And when He reckons with us, there is no way that you and I can look Him in the eye and tell Him, "Lord, I've done everything that I could possibly do." There's no way we can say I've been perfect. There's no way we can say I've done it all just right. There's no sermon that's ever been perfect. There's no day that's ever been perfect. There's no exercise that has ever been done just right. But when we come unto Him with an honest and a pure heart, and we offer unto Him thanks and say, "Lord, I've done the very best that I knew to do, and I've given the time and attention that I tried to give, and Your money has made this. Your goods have made this. My life has been benefited and blessed by what You've given unto me." What does He say? He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over that which I've given unto you, and I'll make you ruler over much." Friends, when it comes to our lives, our families, our churches, whatever the case may be, the Lord comes and He expects us to find His goods bringing forth fruit. And when they do, God is well pleased with that. So when you commit this to God, when you commit these sacrifices, these praises, these thanksgivings unto Him, Jesus holds on to them. He keeps them. And He keeps them against or for that day. Now what day is He talking about? He's not talking about the last day. He's not talking about the resurrection. He's not talking about the end of time. But what Paul is telling Timothy is that no matter what's coming in the future, God has some things reserved, held in store, that we've given unto Him that He blesses on that particular day. What has Paul been telling Timothy about? He's been telling him about problems. He's been telling him about afflictions, hard times, difficult days. Now, there's not a one of us in here who can say we haven't had some hard times and difficult days. We all have. How do you approach a difficult day? How do you approach a hard time? How do you get through a bad season? How do you not dwell upon all that's going wrong and dwell upon the fact that God is still in control and God is still loving and blessing His people? The way you do that is by laying up some things for yourself. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 6. About verses 19, 20, and 21. He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth." That word "lay up" means put stock in. Take account of. In other words, it's not about how much money you have. It's not about how much fame you have. It's not about how many people like you. It's not about how pretty you are. It's not about anything of earthly value. He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth." You know why? Because on earth, moth rust. Moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. Everything you have is of earthly value. It corrupts. It passes away. Thieves can steal it. I mean, if you're pretty, give it a little time, you won't be anymore. I mean, I hate to break it to you if you didn't know that, but if you're pretty, give it a little time and you will not be pretty anymore. You know why? Because you're a sinner, and because we have sin in our body, it makes us ugly. Now, moving on. If you have hope in family, if you have hope in your money, If you have hope in anything that is of earthly value, it is going to let you down. It is going to disappoint you. Because no matter how much family you have, you can't hold on to them forever. No matter how much money you have, you can't hold on to it forever. Nothing of earthly value can be held on to forever. But rather, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. And notice he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If we lay up for these things treasures in heaven, we're going to have a great reward. We're going to have a great benefit. And what is that benefit? That no matter what happens in our life, no matter how much corruption takes place, it is going to be there and available at the time that we stand in need of it. And friends, there is something to be said for having these things nigh at hand whenever we have a time of trouble. Can you imagine what it would be like to go through life not knowing what you and I are blessed to know from the Holy Scriptures? There are many of God's children who've never read the Bible, who've never heard a gospel sermon. They do not have access to the things that you and I do. How do they get through a hard day? How do they get through a tough time? Can you imagine trying to go through life without the knowledge that it is finished through the work of Jesus Christ? Can you imagine having to face a week when you didn't have an oasis to come to begin your week, to prepare for the slog of life? Can you imagine what it would be like to have difficult days and not have the Word of God to read and draw strength from? I don't want to think about a life like that because, friends, God has given us so much resource and so much revelation of His goodness. I don't ever want to handle this carelessly. I don't want to handle the Word of God carelessly. I don't want to handle the church carelessly. I want to hold on to these things and be a good steward of them so that when I have difficult times and I have trying seasons in my life, I have something to hold on to. Now, you go to where Brother Alec was in Numbers chapter 13. I've made the comment before that I used to read this account and I used to get the wrong impression. I got the impression that they were sending spies into a land that God had already told them was theirs. Why did they spy it out? Why didn't they just go on in? Then I realized God told Moses to send 12 men in, one from every tribe, and to spy out this land. But He didn't tell them to go in to make an assessment of whether it was something that was theirs or not. It was basically just to confirm that God had given them that land. And when you and I look at life, it's not to make an assessment of whether what God has said is true or not. It's to confirm that what God has promised is verily good. You know, when the serpent came and tempted Eve, what was the thing that he said? He says, "Has God really said this? Did God really mean what He said when He said, 'Don't eat of every tree of the garden'?" And what did that cause the woman to do? She doubted what God said. Friends, you and I should never doubt what God says. I don't care how bad it gets in this world. You're probably getting tired of hearing this. I think I've mentioned this for like the last 4 or 5 weeks in a row, but I'm going to mention it again. But nobody's told me I'm repeating myself, so now you have a free pass. Tell me we've heard that enough. You know, Job, in Job chapter 1, had a day that was very difficult, very trying. He lost it all in the blink of an eye. He lost all his possessions. He lost his children. He lost the honor and the reverence of his wife. He eventually lost his health. And what does Job do? Does Job start complaining against God? Does Job start saying how unjust life is? Does Job start saying, "Oh, poor pitiful me"? No. Job, he is sad. He is sorrowful and cast down about all that he's gone through. But at the end of Job 1, he says this. He says, "Naked came I into this world. Naked I'm going to leave this world. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God foolishly with his lips. Job was able, on one of the worst of all days, to say, "I have nothing of myself. When I leave this world, naturally I'm still going to have nothing. What the Lord has given me is His right to do. What the Lord has taken away is His right to do. And blessed be His holy name, no matter what happens in my life." You know what Job was able to draw on? He was able to draw on some things that he had laid up before God. What had he been laying up before God? You read that he was a just man. You read that he was upright. You read that he eschewed or put away that which was evil. You even read that when his children were away from him and they were doing things that he didn't quite know what they were getting into, he made sacrifices and offerings to God. Why? He said, "It may be that one of my sons have charged God foolishly in their heart, and I don't want God's anger to be kindled against my children." This is a noble father. This is a good man who is looking out for his children even when they're away from him. He is asking God to bless his children. This was a man who had been laying up treasures in heaven, storing them up, and Jesus was holding on to them so that the very time of need,
On one of the worst of days, Job could still say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." You know, there are some men who should have done what Job did and did not. Men who had all the resource to do so. You know, those spies that went into Canaan's land? I mean, I don't know how big those grapes were. I had a man tell me one time that we couldn't really prove those were big grapes. We could actually prove they were small men. What's the benefit of that? What's the glory of that? Now, I'm not saying they were as big as me, but friends, they weren't scrawny. They weren't runts. It's not that they were so small it took two of them to carry these grapes. These are big old grapes. Now, Luke Laird says these were the size of volleyballs. It doesn't tell us that either, but I'll give him that if he wants it. But suffice it to say, it was out of the ordinary. Will you give me that? This was not ordinary. This was something that people had not seen on a regular basis. What is that but a testimony that God has given us this land? Caleb and Joshua knew that, but none of the rest of them seemed to. How many times in our lives has God given us testimonies that are out of the ordinary, that He is still ruling and reigning in the affairs of men? And yet so many don't believe it, but we who see these things should honor Him for what He's done. Let me go take you to a place that has happened so often times with me, probably has with you, and I used to get on to these men for doing what they did, but now I don't get on to them anymore. It's found in Matthew 14, it's found in Mark chapter 6, and it's also found in John chapter 6. It's an experience that happens right after the feeding of the 5,000. Christ has just fed a multitude of 5,000 men, plus women and children, with no more than 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Now this is a great miracle, because all this multitude that was probably 10 or maybe even closer to 15,000 people was fed, and they were all filled with this minuscule amount of food. And on top of all of that, there was more left over than they had when they started, because each disciple had a basket full of fragments. They carried away 12 baskets full. Now, Mark and Matthew both tell us something very interesting. It says in Matthew 14 and about verse 21, and it says in Mark chapter 9 and about verse 45, that immediately after this, it says, and straightway, it says right after they had gathered up the fragments, that nothing be lost, it says, and straightway, Jesus constrained His disciples to get on a ship. Now, is Jesus God? Sure He is. Does He know what's about to happen that night? Yes, He does. What's about to happen? They're going to go through a storm. They're going to go through some difficult times. And friends, Jesus is aware of all that you're going to face and all that you're going to go through. And sometimes He still constrains you to get in the boat and to go anyway. I've heard it said that it would be nice if we could just dwell in the house of God forever. And trust me, there's a part of me that that's very appealing about. But don't you know that we'd start eating each other if we stayed here all the time? I mean, some folks get mad every time you have a conference. God forbid we should be with each other every single day. Moving on, no charge for that. So, Jesus constrains them to get on this boat. And He constrains them to go out into the sea, knowing good and well what they're going to face. And friends, even after God feeds a multitude in His house, and we're all filled, and we all have a basket of fragments to carry out the door with us, Jesus has constrained us to go out into the world, and to let our light shine before men, that other men would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. He knows that we're going to have storms. He knows that we're going to have hard times. But what happens when the storm comes? They're rowing and they're rowing and they're rowing and they're not getting anywhere. They're crying out because they feel that their lives are in danger, that there's jeopardy, that they're going to be drowned that very night. And then Jesus comes walking into them under the water. And when He comes walking into them on the water, they think it's a spirit. They cry out. They're afraid. And He says, "Fear not. It is I. Be not afraid." And Peter says this, he says, "Well, Lord, if it's really You, bid me come unto Thee on the water." And Jesus says, "Well, come." And so Peter starts walking on the water. I mean, so many things have happened in just a few hours of time. I mean, this is not something that took a whole long time to happen. This was one right after the other. They saw Him break the bread. They saw the multitude eat as they served. And they saw all of them walk away full. They gathered up baskets that remained. They immediately get into a boat. They're in a storm and Jesus comes unto them. Just a few hours had passed. And you know what they had? They had 12 baskets full of fragments on that boat with them while they thought they were in jeopardy. Now Jesus is walking to them. Peter goes walking out there to him, and I can imagine what the other 11 thought. "Peter, have you lost your mind? Are you crazy?" And he goes walking out there. Now we a lot of times give Peter a hard time for starting to sink when he looks at the storms of life. But friends, he was the only one who had faith enough to get out of the boat. But he gets out of the boat, he starts walking, he starts thinking again about where he is, he starts sinking, and Jesus has to save him. And then when they receive him into the ship, the storm has passed. We read this in Mark 6 and verse 52. It says, they were sore amazed. You know what that means? That means they looked at this situation. They looked at all that they'd been through and they said, I just can't believe it. I just cannot believe that this happened. I can't believe how this all turned out. Isn't that just like man? No matter how many times we've seen God's hand of mercy, when He gives it, we're like, I can't believe it. I just can't believe God did this for us. They were so amazed. And what does it say? It says, because their heart was hardened, for they considered not the miracle of the bread and the fishes. What the Lord is showing us here is He's showing us that what we have here is meant to not just bless us here. It's meant to carry us and sustain us and get us forward as we go through life. Those multitudes that were fed and the disciples that gathered up the fragments, it was not just that on that particular occasion, on that particular day, they could say, oh, what a great miracle, oh, what a great blessing, and then go on about their way and forget all about it. It was to charge them up and to give them strength for days to come, that they had a very good friend who was giving them care and giving them provender. You know, you and I sometimes approach the house of God this way. How many times have we approached the house of God and we've come hoping we'll have a good time, hoping we'll hear a good sermon? Hopefully it won't be on anything that I'm doing wrong. I mean, I've always said nobody minds you preaching about sin. They just don't want you to preach about their sin. You know, as long as you preach about somebody else's sin, it's okay. Just don't preach on mine. Maybe He won't preach on my sin today. Maybe He won't give me a hard time. And then we come, we get it. We understand it. We rejoice. It's good to see everybody. We had a good service. Even sometimes I'm able to be blessed. We go on about our merry way and think, what a great time we had. And then as soon as we get out in the affairs of life, as soon as we get out on the roads, it's like we do a memory dump and just, it all goes away. And then when hard times come, we think, oh, poor pitiful me. How am I going to get through this? Y'all are looking at me like you've never experienced this. I know you have. You know how I know you have? You've told me you have. You can't go back on it now. I've had these days. I've had these experiences. And when Jesus comes to me, I'm so amazed. And the reason I'm so amazed is because I have not considered how gracious He has been and reflected on it and given it the attention that it deserves. Friends, the gospel is not just to bless us when it's declared. It's to give us strength and nourishment to walk for days to come. It's given to us to hold in our memory, to keep these things close at hand, that whenever a sore trouble comes, whenever a trying season comes upon us, we can stand with conviction and faith and say, I know the Lord is on my side. I know the Lord is not going to desert me. And no matter how bad it seems, no matter how bad my life is, blessed be His holy name, because He's not going to cast me off forever. That's what the gospel should do for us. And when you and I lay these things up and we store them up, Jesus holds these things in His trust and in His care. And friends, think about all those things that they had to draw on. They could have just looked down there in the hold of the ship and seen, well, there's my basket. I know He's not going to leave me. I know He's not going to forsake me. There is a token of what He's given unto me. You see all those people in Numbers 13, they should have been able to say, surely the Lord is on our side. There's our token that the Lord has given us this good land. Think of all the tokens the Lord has given you in your life, that He is on your side, that He'll not leave you. Friends, these are things that God gives to us on the day we stand in need of them, so that we can look all these things in the eye and say, my Lord is still with me. My Lord is still good to me. And I'm not going to bend to whatever the world tells me to bend to. You and I live in a very cruel and a very cold world. We live in a world that is full of things that are not going to go our way. One of the things we're trying to teach our children right now is that life is not going to go your way. You're not going to get everything you want. It's a hard lesson to learn. Some of us are lifelong students of this particular class. But friends, when you and I can reflect on what God has given unto us, Jesus holds on to that. When the time comes that we stand in need of it, He doles it out beyond measure, so that you and I have grace to stand, grace to walk, and grace to deal with the things we have to deal with. One of the things that I have found, and so many of us have discovered this, is that there's no way that you can ever outgive God. There's no way you can give more than He's ever going to give to you. Because you know, when you think about it, what we give to Him
compared to what he has and who he is, it's so small. It's so little. It's so insignificant. I mean, can you imagine back in John 12, when this family who'd been blessed so many times by Jesus has him come to their home to break bread with them? A family of three siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. The Lord has blessed this family tremendously. I mean, we think about him raising Lazarus back to life, but he's also been the one who gave Mary comfort. He was the one who gave Martha comfort. He was one who loved them, especially. And he comes to their home. This is the King of Glory. This is the ruler of all the universe. And it says, there they made him a supper. Now, I know a lot of old Baptists who fuss and fight over what to call every meal of the day. And they go to Scripture to try to figure out what you should call everything. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, when you read in Scripture of supper, and you read in Scripture of dinner, it's not a question of what time of day it is. It's a question of how much you got to eat. A supper is smaller in nature than a dinner is. When Jesus told them in John 21, come and dine, you know what hour of the day it was? It was early in the morning. It was what we would think of as breakfast time. But why did he say, come and dine? Because you're going to eat what I have prepared, and friends, that is above measure. But they made him a supper. In other words, they made him just a small little meal. But in that time of having that small little meal together, this family was blessed one more time. Because Lazarus got to sit at the table with his Lord who'd given him life. Mary got to get down at his feet and bathe his feet with her tears and with ointment and wipe them with the hairs of her head. They had a special time with Jesus, even though their offerings were meager. And when you think about what you and I have to give to the Lord, the offerings are meager. They're very, very small. But we get to put our feet under the table with Jesus as testimonies of Him raising us and giving us life. We get to kneel down and get at His feet and bathe Him with our tears of sorrow and to anoint His feet with the very best that we have. She had an alabaster box of ointment. It was probably a whole year's worth of wages. And she broke it and anointed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And even though this woman was ridiculed for this, Jesus said, let her alone, for she hath wrought a good work upon me. They complained that it could have been given to the poor. He said, the poor you have always with you. He said, but me you have not always. He said about her that this would be spoken for her and for her benefit. Friends, there are a lot of good things we can do in the world. There are a lot of people we can bless in the world, and that is always going to be the case. But we should never, ever decline an opportunity to come and to sit with our Lord at His table, to kneel down and to give Him our service and our thanks. Because when we do these things, God is well pleased with that. And you know, no matter how meager it is, I mean, you think, I'm going to be very plain here, you think sermons you hear stink? You're a frail creature listening to a sermon delivered by a frail creature. God is perfect. Not only is God perfect, God is omniscient. Because all you hear is what's coming out of my mouth. God hears what's coming out of my mouth, and He knows what's going on up here. And He knows what's going on in here. If you knew everything that was going on in a preacher's mind, heart, besides what was just coming out of his mouth, you think bad sermons? God knows how meager our offerings are. And though sometimes, I'm not going to just blame myself, I'm not going to just pick on myself and pick on you too. And no matter what I see out there, because I'll tell you, it's funny watching people when you preach. It really is. Because some people are sitting there nodding, and then you realize they're actually asleep and their eyes are open because they never quit nodding, even when you quit talking. Some people say amen, and you're like, well, that was an odd place for an amen. I wonder if he even heard what I said. And then some people don't make any bones about it. They just sit there and just, I dare you to bless me. I dare you to lift me up. I'm not going to be blessed even if you have Pentecostal liberty. We see all this. I'm being plain here. But friends, no matter how much I see in your face, no matter how much I see in your demeanor, God sees this. God sees this. And He knows just how pitiful we really are. He knows just how meager our offerings really are to give Him. And when you think about the blessing that He gives unto us, not just here,
But as we leave this place and we have those hard times, and He still comes walking unto us and telling us in our heart and our soul, "Fear not, be not afraid, it is I haven't left you, I haven't gone anywhere, I'm still here and I'm on your side. And no matter what you see that seems so great, no matter what you see that seems so much to put your life in jeopardy, I'm still above all these things. I can still walk on these things. I still have control of all these things, and I'm still your God." Think about what we give to Him, and think about what He gives to us in return. I tell you, friends, even on those days that I stand up and I act in a way that I should, on those rare occasions when my faith has not shrunk in a time of distress, and by natural means I might think I could thump out my chest and say, "Lord, look what I did for you." On that day, He comes by His grace and He takes what I've given to Him, and it's grown and it's multiplied, and I get grace upon grace. I get mercy that's been multiplied manifold times. What does the Lord tell them? What does the Lord challenge them with in Malachi in the 3rd chapter? He says in about verses 9, 10, and 11 of Malachi 3, He says, "Bring ye all the tithes and all the thank offerings into my house, that it may be filled. And prove me now herewith, and see if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so great even you and the world will not be able to contain it." Friends, that's what He does when He keeps in His trust those things we've given to Him. When He doles them out, it's way more than we've given Him. It's way bigger than we ever did for Him. And no matter how much we've given Him, He gives it back many times over. That's why Paul would tell Timothy, "Don't be ashamed. Don't shrink away. No matter how hard it gets, don't give up. Because all those times you've laid up treasure, all those times you've committed things to Him, He's not going to desert you. He's going to show you just what He can do with what you offer. He's going to show you just what He is able to render with what you give unto Him." Now friends, God does bless us even when we don't deserve it. He blesses us in spite of ourselves. I was having a conversation with Elder Gary Hall this week on the phone, and he talked about how mysterious it was. Sometimes you just had this great week of study, and what he's relaying is my experience as well. You had this great week of study, and you were just so looking forward to preaching this thing that you'd seen so much in, that you studied, and the Lord blessed, and then you get there, and it's flat like a balloon with no air in it. And then sometimes you've had this long, hard, difficult week. You may have stolen 5 seconds to study throughout the week. It just seemed like things just kept piling up, and you had no time for anything. You wake up on Sunday morning, you think, "Lord, have mercy. I have nothing to give. There's no way this is going to be worth anything." And yet, friends, every preacher that I've ever heard talk about this, whether it's Brother Gary or anyone else that's ever mentioned this, me included, the sermons that I remember the best and the most that I preached myself were the ones that I went into it thinking, "This is going to stink." God blesses us even when we haven't given this kind of care and attention to Him. But friends, I don't want to tempt Him. I don't want to try His providence. You know, the devil told Jesus, "Why don't you just cast yourself down?" You remember His promise? He's going to give His angels charge over thee to bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. What did Jesus say? He said, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." I know my Lord is with me. I know the Lord will not forsake me. I know the Lord will not leave me in distress. And He'll not put upon me any greater burden than I can bear. But friends, it would be tempting to Him and His providence to say, "He's going to bless me no matter what I do. He's going to be with me no matter what I do." It's better, friends, that we do these things and be found faithful and obedient soldiers and stewards to Him. Those men that saw those grapes that some think were as big as volleyballs, those men who saw the fatness of the land, how many that saw that went in? Only two of the men did. Everybody from 20 years old and upward died in the wilderness over the next 40 years. Only two that were men on that day who went into the land of Canaan were Caleb and Joshua, who said, "It's a good land.
we'd be well able to take it. The Lord is on our side. The Lord will not leave us in distress. The Lord will go before us. And these giants that are before us, the Lord can take care of them. And friends, even though the Lord still is with His children, even in the midst of a wilderness, wandering about, even though He's in the midst of us, when we walk in circles throughout our life, I want to be those who have laid up treasure, who committed things to His trust, that I can go into the land and I can walk through it. And I don't have to rely on just seeing one cluster of grapes that was that big. You know, that cluster of grapes was gone over the next 40 years. But I guarantee you, when they went into Canaan's land 40 years later, there were still grapes there. There was still fatness there. There was still goodness there. And I can promise you this, whether we ever inhabit the church or not, the goodness is still going to be here. But I want to experience it. I want to partake of it. Though we're all going to be with Him in heaven some sweet day, I want to feel it while I walk here. I want to have the Lord's hand of mercy guiding me, directing me, and me feeling His presence every step of the journey. To do that, friends, let us commit our sacrifices to His trust. Let us commit our obedience to His goodness. And when the day comes that we stand in need of these things, I promise you that God is not going to leave us comfortless. Because Paul was as persuaded and convinced of this as he was of eternal security. He's not just going to be with me in death. He's not just going to be with me for all eternity. He's going to be with me in life every step of the way. And friends, He's going to be with you in life every step of the way. But if you commit these things to Him, you will feel Him with every step that you take. May that be our course, to feel Him as we go through our lives. May the Lord bless you, my friend.